We are this evening going to undertake a study over the next weeks on the Holy Spirit. I should really get my secretary to job security for her that I don't have a computer. I'm technically challenged. I should get her to type these things out, really, and actually type out the verses. So I don't know. But we're going to turn pages tonight, okay? So get ready to do that. One of the reasons that I don't put the verses on the wall is because I've seen Calvaries, I've seen churches where the verses are on the wall, and people stop bringing their Bibles to church. If you have your Bible, would you please hold up your Bible? Okay, good. Hold up someone else's Bible if you're embarrassed. But you need to bring your Bible, because what I find is, I mean, I know my Bible pretty well, but there are still some places I don't remember chapter and verse, but I always know what corner of the page it's on. I can always find it. You know, it's my sword. I'm used to it. I like the way it feels. I like the way it smells. You know, I've been around it a long time. I like it. And you should have one like that. You know, you have big ones and study Bibles and hardbacks, but you should have one that you carry with so you can pull your sword out whenever you need it. And I don't want it to be on the wall. I want it to be in your hand. So over the next number of weeks, we're going to be turning pages, okay? So some of you get ready. Keep your finger in the table of contents so you can find some of the books that we mentioned. You'll be hopefully get more familiar with the scripture as we do this. And then over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to set a table up out there with some books on the Holy Spirit that I think are just must reads. We're going to take a balanced approach, a biblical approach, but things that are just encouraging. It's interesting. I found out our senior high and their small groups are undertaking a study of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that at the same time. They're doing Living Waters by Chuck Smith, which is a great read. I think it was Harvest House came to Chuck and asked him to write a book on the Holy Spirit because they wanted something balanced. And they said, you're not, you know, you're charismatic, but not charismania, and not, you know, dead on this side, but you're somewhere in the middle. Will you write the book? And I think we see that in the church. I remember when I first got saved in 1972, I would go to St. Martin's down on the boulevard because in the basement they had a Catholic charismatic prayer meeting. And John Poole had Gospel Temple. It was charismatic. And Brother Pankey and Father Arsini were down at St. Boniface. And that was charismatic meetings. And then they had a meeting over at St. Rose's in New Jersey. There wasn't a whole lot going on. And you'd go there, and everybody was speaking in tongues. There was no real Bible teaching. That was the weakness of the movement. But there was love, and there was a wonderful amount of people that got saved. And I remember sitting with the priests and the nuns in the basement of the Catholic Church praying for the priests upstairs who didn't know Christ that were serving Mass. Well, and it was a wonderful spirit. But because there was no teaching, it waned, it died. But it was a wonderful move of God's Spirit, and many people came to Christ. But you have on the one side, you know, the insanity, the abuse of the gifts and the power of the Spirit, as it were. And then the natural response to that is on the other side, where someone wants to embrace cessationism to the point where there's no freedom and there's no life. They're so right, they're dead right. And somewhere in there is a balance. God's Spirit is still alive and well. God's Spirit is still moving. And I think it's important for us as a church, once in a while to do this study, to have a biblical perspective of the Holy Ghost. We see, if you watch television, Christian television is a strange thing sometimes, but as you watch, you'll see, you know, the Holy Spirit portrayed as just the anointing, you know, the electricity, the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, just that's what the Holy Ghost is, you know, that's what's going on. You know, I look at Benny Hinn, and he's flinging his sports jacket around, knocking people down, just through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's got that Holy Ghost launcher sports jacket. And they think, where does he get those? You know, you just wave them at large groups of people and they fall down. You knock them down, you know, just and but people that are sane see that, you know, and we say as Christians, well, I don't want to judge that. And that's a good attitude. I'll do it for you. That's a good attitude. But when we undertake this study tonight, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit as God. We believe that the Holy Spirit is God. So can you imagine shooting Jesus around with your sports jacket? A 6-foot-tall carpenter, putting him in your sports jacket and shooting him across the stage? Can you imagine shooting God the Father around with your sports jacket? You would never think that way. It's almost blasphemous. But somehow we relegate the Holy Spirit to a power, to an anointing, to something that's not conscience in and of himself, to an it instead of a him. Not long ago, there was the moving up in Toronto. John Wimber, who had pastored Calvary Chapel in Yorba Linda, came out of the Brethren Church, and Don McClure started all the problems by ordaining John Wimber as a Calvary Chapel pastor. And the whole Vineyard movement was born out of that. And they started to get into Father Francis McNutt and some strange things, signs and wonders. And, of course, the restoration of the fivefold. I mean, I understood where it was going right from the beginning, and it bothered me. And there were about 80 Calvaries that left and became Vineyards. And I remember Chuck just saying, no, it's good for the movement. It trims the fat off. It'll keep us pure. It'll run out of gas. And, of course, it went from the Vineyards to the Kansas City Prophets, and they met with Paul Kane and those guys. And then the Kansas City Prophets ran back to Kansas City and said, well, the Vineyards have just submitted to us. And Wimber went back to California and said, the Kansas City Prophets just submitted to us. And, of course, Paul Kane fell, and there was a mess there. And then it spread to Toronto, and it became the Toronto Blessing. And Rodney Harold Brown came in with holy laughter. And there were churches in the Delaware Valley here that were caught up in it. Now, where is it? This died out. You know, it's run its course because it was holy laughter. And then what do? You know, you laugh for a year or two. And what do? You want to go to church and laugh again tonight? I don't know, you know. So, then you have to add to it. Okay, then it became barking. Then it became roaring like a lion. Then it became, they would just go like this, not make any noise. It was joy unspeakable. Look, you're laughing. It's sad because churches so long for, and in a right way, a move of God's Spirit that they're willing to be led by these kinds of winds and doctrines that blow through the church. But over these weeks, we want to look at the person of the Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarians. If you didn't know that, you're newly saved. You're going to really feel good tonight. I'm a Trinitarian. That means you believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's implied everywhere. There is nothing comparable to the Trinity in nature. So it's hard for us to understand in some ways. Islam struggles with the concept of the Trinity. I sat next to a man on the plane of the West Coast. He was from Egypt. He was Muslim. In fact, he said, my name is Osama. I changed it to Sammy recently. And he was a wonderful guy. He was bright and he was articulate. And he said, I struggle with Jesus, the Son of God. You know, around the temple, the Dome of the Rock and the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, it says, God is not begotten, neither does he beget in Arabic. It's a slander of God the Father and God the Son. And it's something that they struggle with. But we believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. And we believe in God the Holy Spirit. You know, who offered Christ? It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. To us, a child is born. A son is given. God the Father gave his Son. Well, again, Jesus said, I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself and I take it up again. So he offered himself. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 that it was the eternal Spirit that offered Christ in sacrifice. Who offered him? The Father, the Son, or the Spirit? Yes. Makes it easier, doesn't it? He was raised, it says. I lay down my life, I take it up again, he says. Romans 8 says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he'll quicken your mortal bodies also, that the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. We're told over and over that the Father raised him. Who raised him from the dead? The Father, the Son, or the Spirit? Yes. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And isn't it interesting? We never really, the church doesn't hesitate in its relationship with Jesus Christ. The church doesn't hesitate in its relationship with God the Father. But in many parts of the church, there's a hesitancy relative to the Holy Spirit. In many parts of the church, there's really an unbiblical education in regards to the Holy Spirit. A lack of understanding in regards to the Holy Spirit. So I think a good place to start looking at the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, is in the beginning. So turn to the first page. I love to hear that rustling. If you get frustrated turning, you can surrender and get the tape and turn it home. I have some of my pages marked, not all of them, and I'm already confused looking at what I've done here. The first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim, gods. It's a plural. El, God, Elah is dual. Elohim is plural. In the beginning, gods created the heaven and the earth. Look in verse 26 of chapter 1 in Genesis. And God said, notice, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let us make man. Who's talking there? You know, I've been at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem and talked to the Hasidic rabbis and just said, what is that? Who's talking here? And they say, Yahweh, Jehovah God, is talking to the angels. And I say, really, which of the angels' image are we made in? And they struggle with it because it's the same in the Hebrew. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Look over in chapter 3. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. The man has become as one of us to know good and evil. The man has become as one of us. Chapter 11 of Genesis. At the Tower of Babel, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Now that's the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. The people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, here it is, let us go down there and confound their language. Let us go down to confound their language. Every day the Jew, Deuteronomy chapter 6, says the Shema, the religious Jew. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Oh, you keep rustling. I'll listen. Sounds great. See, this is a Bible study. Here are those pages. That's what we're doing. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel," that Shema, Israel. Shema is here. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Shema Israel, Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah, our Elohim, the Lord our gods, our Elohim, is one Jehovah, Echad, Jehovah, which is a compound plurality. In the Hebrew, there's Yahid, which is a singular oneness. This word is Echad. It says in the Garden of Eden, of Adam and Eve, the man and his woman shall be one flesh, Echad. They shall be one flesh, Echad, a compound unity. It says here, Shema Israel, Yahweh Elohim, Echad, Yahweh. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Jehovah, our gods, is Echad, a compound unity, is Echad, Jehovah. Every day said by the Jews, every single day. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We keep moving to the right for a while. Just make right turns. Isaiah chapter 6, you can keep turning. Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I lifted up my eyes. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple." He goes through the whole scene there. And they heard the angel saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the seraphim, Lord Jehovah, God Almighty, our God." Then he said, "I said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts." Verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And interesting, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" The Trinity again. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Matthew chapter 28, familiar to all of us. Verse 19. It says, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them," here's the interesting thing, "in the name," the word name there is singular in the Greek, the singular name, "of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." The name singular of the three of them, of the Father, Son. You know, it's funny because even when we baptize, we have people sometimes that are Jesus-only people. You know, do you baptize? And people want to argue about that. You baptize in the name of Jesus only, or do you baptize in the name of the Father? So we just say, you know, we baptize you into Jesus in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We got everybody covered. You know, don't even, who wants to draw lines there? But in the name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. People, the church divides and argues over that. There's no competition in heaven that we ever get a sense of in regards to these things. You know, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he won't speak of himself, but he'll talk about me. So there's no such thing as a Holy Ghost meeting. If it's a Holy Ghost meeting, it's really a Jesus meeting because the Holy Ghost comes but won't talk about himself. Jesus said, "I'll take the things that belong to me and show them unto you." If you talk to Jesus, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I don't say anything unless the Father says it. I don't do anything unless the Father does it. You talk to the Father, and you don't know his name. YHVH. You know, none of them want to talk about themselves. There's no competition there. And yet sometimes we think, well, you know, I heard this person pray to the Holy Spirit. Ooh. You know, like up in heaven, they're saying, oh, that's one for me. You know, that's one for you today. You know, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, no, you're supposed to pray to the Father. Look, in general, I pray to the Father. I love the concept of the Father. But how many times do I say, Lord? How many times might I say, Lord Jesus? How many times might I say, oh, Holy Spirit, I need your direction today. I need you to lead me. There is no competition in that, in heaven, in our singing, in our prayers, because there is no thing that God is that the Holy Spirit is not. There is no thing that God is that the Holy Spirit is not. We're going to turn a little. Some of the attributes of God that are only ascribed to God is that God is eternal. He is without beginning and he is without end. Hebrews chapter 9, you can just listen if you want. But Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through, definite article, the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit. That's an attribute only ascribed to God, without beginning, without end. It says here that the Holy Spirit is eternal. We know that the Holy Spirit is sovereign. It tells us in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, the promise to the churches. Just here's one of them. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying, that's today, present, to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is here what the Spirit is saying. To him that overcomes will I give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. Mark chapter 1, verse 12 tells us, you don't have to turn, tells us there that when Jesus came to the baptism of John, the Spirit descended upon him. Of course, you have the Father speaking of heaven, the Son, the picture of the Trinity. But it says the Spirit drave him into the wilderness. Matthew and Luke say led. Mark gives us the word that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. That the Holy Spirit forcefully led. He drove Christ, God the Son, God the Spirit, drave the Son of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Acts chapter 20 tells us that the Holy Spirit has set people in the church. I'll just read it quickly. You don't have to turn there. Acts 20:28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, superintending the church. He is sovereign. We know that from Scripture, from many, many places. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. You remember when Gabriel came to Mary. The angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest. The power of Almighty God. Omnipotence, the Holy Ghost. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Ascribe to the Holy Spirit something that's only ascribed to God, to be omnipotent, omnipresent. He's everywhere. That's a characteristic, an attribute only ascribed to God, but we sing the song, Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the depths of hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, go to the utmost parts of the sea, behold, you're there. Your right hand does hold me. There is no way to escape the presence of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He is everywhere. That is an attribute only ascribed to God. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to turn there, this is interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you're going to sleep there for a minute, so I get you turning again. Paul is saying that when he came to Corinth, I love this chapter, came to you not with excellent speech or man's wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. And he says this is a mystery that was hidden with God, that God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes, verse 8, of this world knew. The unsaved people of the world don't understand. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written of the unsaved princes of this world, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. But for you and I, God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, capital S, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God knows all of the deep things of God, knows all of the things that God knows. So the Holy Spirit, then, is eternal. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is ever-present. He is all-knowing. These things never ascribed to men or to angels, to animals. Only ascribed to God. And because he has those attributes, then there are certain actions we find as we look at the Holy Spirit that are only ascribed to God, only ascribed to someone who's all-powerful or all-knowing or ever-present or eternal. We find these things ascribed to him. The first thing is ascribed to him is creation. It tells us this in Job chapter 26. It'll be on the tape, verse 13. By his Spirit he has garnished the heavens. It says in Job 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God, Job said, hath made me, and the breath, Ruach, the Spirit of the Almighty, hath given me life. It says this to us in Psalm 104, verse 30, thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created. So creation is ascribed to the Spirit of God, because he is all-powerful, because he is ever-present, he is eternal. Salvation, again, our Hebrews 9 verse, that it was through the eternal Spirit that Christ offered himself. John 16 tells us the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that he is the one that brings men to Christ. And of course, Jesus said, no man comes unless the Father draws him. Well, who draws him, the Spirit or the Father? Yes. Regeneration. The miracle of regeneration. Jesus told Nicodemus, you'll not see the kingdom unless you're born from above, that you need to be born of the flesh and born of the Spirit. Being born again. Well, we're told we're not born of corruptible seed, of incorruptible, of the Word of God. You know, we're told that it's the Father's work, but we're told that we're born again by the Spirit. Something that's only ascribed to God. Regeneration. That is, He is able to take us dead spiritually and impart to us eternal life. The Holy Spirit. Resurrection. Resurrection. Something that only God can pull off. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, Romans 8:11, dwells in you, He shall quicken your mortal body also. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will also raise our mortal bodies. It's just, to me, one of the things I love about the Christian faith for you and I. We don't just believe in life after death. We don't just believe in life in some ethereal realm. You know, when we lose a loved one and it hurts so bad because we can no longer embrace them. We can no longer feel them. God understands that because His plan is resurrection. You know, my dad died a couple of years ago, and he used to wear this funny little kind of Jeff hat. And I saved it for a while, and it smelled like him. I could smell his head in there. And it was sitting at home where I study, and once in a while I'd look at it, and I'd pick it up, and I'd smell it. And it smelled like my dad. After about 2 months, I looked at that thing, and I threw it in the trash, and I said, I don't want to smell his hat. I want to smell his head. And I'm going to. I'm going to. Because we believe in resurrection. He's getting up again. And we're going to feel this again, all of us. By the power of the Spirit, it says here. That the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He will quicken your mortal body also. Resurrection ascribed to an act ascribed to the Holy Spirit that's only ascribed to God. These are some of my favorites. Inspiration. Something only ascribed to God in this sense. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can turn to this one. I don't want you to feel left out. And I'm having to do this, so you can keep up with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul speaking to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. I believe it's hierogrammate, which speaks of the Old Testament. Timothy wasn't raised on the New Testament. It wasn't written. He was raised on the Old Testament. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, the Old Testament, through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture, now he uses a different word, pasagraphe, the writings, because they considered the New Testament writings part of the Holy Scripture. He says here, all Scripture is given, King James says, by inspiration of God. Literally it says, all Scripture is God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. That's radical. I don't know about you guys. To me, that's radical. It is God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's why he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing, preach the word, be instant in season. You know, because it is God breathed. 2 Peter 1:21 says, For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Scripture coming by the Holy Ghost. Please, that's very important to me as I think about that. I want to show you several things. And you'll have to turn now or just listen. Isaiah chapter 6, if you want to look there. And at the same time, you want to hold Acts chapter 28. I'll wait till the rustling dies down a bit. Isaiah 6, we looked at this. Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, is speaking. Verse 8 in Isaiah 6, and I heard, here it is again, the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he, the Lord of hosts, said, go, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed. Here it says the Lord is saying this to him. Acts chapter 28, Paul is speaking to those at Rome, and he says this, beginning at verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted. I should heal them. But we read it in Isaiah, and it says, the Lord of hosts said to Isaiah, this, Paul quotes it in Acts chapter 28 and says, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah. That it was the Holy Spirit that said that. Jeremiah 31. And Hebrews 10. You want to grab those two places? Jeremiah 31, beginning at 31, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Notice, saith Jehovah, and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 15, says, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He says here, after whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness, for after that he said before unto us. The Holy Ghost. Psalm 78. Look, you don't have to turn these ones. You're going to find the same thing. I'll give you one more example. Psalm 78, verses 17 to 21, talks about the children of Israel grumbling and complaining in the wilderness, and the Lord there is speaking to them about the fact that they didn't receive and they complained. And then in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, when he's talking about that experience, said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. He ascribes their resisting the Holy Ghost to something that their fathers also did, and which Psalm 78 says they were resisting Jehovah. He says here they're resisting the Holy Ghost. Look, this is important to me, that the Holy Spirit inspired the Scripture. That means this. Look, you know, I hear some of the kids in school, I teach a Bible class, sometimes talk about Shakespeare. Do you like Shakespeare? Some of them, yeah. Some of them, no, it's boring, you know. And I say, well, imagine if the ghost of Shakespeare possessed you, moved in. That what would Macbeth be like then? If the spirit of the person who wrote Macbeth was living inside of you, things would open up a bit. You'd know everything he was thinking and feeling. Everything that comes with it would come with it. And for you and I to be indwelt with the author of this book. Look, I remember reading this before I was saved. I had no idea. I was getting a little freaked out by Revelation. Now, God was using it to break me down. I listened to Paul writing to Timothy about sound words, and I was in the meditation, you know, thinking sound words, sound words, you know, that they got something going on. I was so far off course. And then when the Holy Spirit, the author, comes and indwells you, the light goes on. Duh. It becomes so obvious. Look, but I think it's so important. Is the book inspired by the Holy Ghost? Is the Holy Ghost God? Is this the Word of God? If He inspired it, did He preserve it? Is it 100% accurate? I am pained by some of the things I see handed off as the Word of God. Some of the paraphrases. We won't even put the message in our bookstore. It's not God's message. Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle will in any wise pass from God's word. Not one yod, which is the smallest, it's a mark in the Hebrew. It means as a specific meaning. He said not a yod will pass away. When he argues with the lawyer in Matthew 22, the Son of Man, whose son is he? Is he the Messiah, the son of David? Because David, by the Spirit, said, the Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord said unto Yod. It's a mark. It's my Lord. Jesus says that argument about his messiahship stands and falls on a Yod. Not one Yod or tittle shall pass till all is fulfilled. Paul, again, in Galatians chapter 3, talking about the coming of the Messiah, said, and the promise is in regard to his seed, singular. He saith not seeds, plural, as of many, but seed, one. Paul says the argument about the messiahship of Jesus Christ stands or falls on whether the word is singular or plural. In the New NIV and the New Living Translation, there are thousands of changes from singular to plural. Many of them, they remove the sense of personal responsibility because it says them instead of you or me, where you would sit alone with the Word of God and it would be speaking directly to you. It's changed. Jesus in Matthew 22 says to the Sadducees when they're questioning him about the resurrection and this man that married, you know, the woman that married seven brothers, he says, haven't you heard what the Holy Spirit, I'll just read it unto you, it's safer that way. He says, you do err, not knowing the scripture or the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry, they're not given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. And as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? Haven't you read that which was spoken unto you by God? And he says it's this: I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He said the argument stands on whether it's present or past tense. That's how important every word of God is. Psalms, Proverbs, and you don't have to turn there. I'll find it somehow. I know which corner of the page it's on. Proverbs says this. This is chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Every word of God is pure. As we read through this, we find that the Holy Spirit is everything that God is. He's eternal, he's sovereign, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient. And because of that, he's involved in these particular acts that only God could be involved in. Creation, salvation, regeneration, resurrection, inspiration. That he has inspired the Word of God. And that's why it's important to realize that the Spirit, he guides us, he teaches us. He's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and of might, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of grace and supplication, the Spirit of faith, Spirit of adoption. He's the one who prays for us because we don't know how to pray as we ought. And the Spirit makes, you know, intercessions with groanings that are too deep to be uttered. This is God the Spirit, all of these things on our behalf. You remember Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. You know, Peter says, you know, why have you lied? You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You haven't lied unto man, but unto God. He says, Peter says right there, the Holy Spirit is God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit, and you haven't lied unto man, but unto God, Peter says right there. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn there. This is a good one for all of us to look at. Second Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. It says this: Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let me read it to you the way that it is in the Greek. It says, Now the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit, the Lord is, not the Spirit of the Lord, where the Spirit, the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit, there's no of, even as by the Spirit, the Lord. The Spirit, the Lord, same person. We relate to the Father tonight and have access to Him through the Son. The Father relates to us subjectively through His Spirit. And the same way that air in this room, if we turn out the lights, it's dark. We turn on the lights, the air in this room is penetrated by light. The same way water is penetrated by light, we emotionally, mentally, most importantly, spiritually, are penetrated by God the Spirit. He has come to indwell us. That's in the aorist. That means once and for all. He affects our personality, our mind. He speaks with us. He communes with us. Satan wants us to be confused about the whole issue. We relate to God the Father and have access to Him by His Son who paid for our sins. God the Father relates to us in the person of His Spirit. communes with us, speaks to us. He puts impressions upon our hearts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man does not perceive the things or discern the things of God. The psuchikos, the soulish man, the natural man can't perceive the things of God. But the spiritual man knows them because they are spiritually discerned. Look, the Bible says this to you and I. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's not with our palate, not with your tongue. It's with something that the Spirit communicates to us. God is sweet, isn't He? The name of Jesus is like ointment poured forth. It's sweet to us. Brings tears to our eyes because the Holy Spirit of God penetrates us with that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We're told that we should hear His voice. Well, He's not yelling out loud to us. It's something that happens internally. And we know it. And I know it when that happens. And let me tell you something. First of all, the Holy Spirit is never going to contradict the book that He wrote. You know, for me personally, the best training to hear the voice of the Lord subjectively is the more you spend time in this book, the more you'll recognize it when it happens. Because when I read this, all of a sudden I get tears in my eyes. All of a sudden something's rising off the page and God is speaking to my heart. And I've learned to sense that when I'm driving the car. It's good for other people. All of a sudden He speaks to me. When I'm sitting in a waiting area somewhere and I'm not good at waiting. So when I know I'm going to be in a waiting area, I'm going to be in an area where I need God to speak to me. And He has penetrated, spoken, touched me. God, the Holy Spirit. Not somebody that's getting shot around on somebody's sport jacket. God, almighty, eternal, powerful, all-knowing, creator, redeemer, Lord. That's radical. Anyone hear these other guys talk about what's radical in the church? Sitting around with candles and incense, that's radical? That's stupid. That's something left over from the 60s. What's radical is the God of the universe comes and communes with us through His power. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. He loves us. He speaks to us. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. That's radical. That's radical. That He comes and He speaks to our hearts. Satan wants that all confused. You know, you hear people say, well, I think I'm possessed. Well, are you born again? Yes. Well, you're not possessed. You're telling me that you're born again by the Spirit of God, the omnipotent, ever-present, all-powerful, sovereign God has moved inside of you and He's time-sharing with a demon? That's stupid. That comes from people that are biblically illiterate enough not to understand what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Yes, we can be hassled, and yes, there's warfare, but there's no time-sharing. When you have Almighty, all-powerful God living inside of you, the evil one comes, he touches you not, you are sealed until the day of redemption with the Spirit of promise. That's the same word seal that it uses in Revelation when Satan is cast into the abyss and sealed for 1,000 years. And he can't break that seal, and he can't break the one that's on you through the power of the Almighty Spirit of God. Can't break it. Our dad beats their dad any day. Satan once is confused about this. Look, John, I'll turn here, chapter 14, says this, and I love these verses. Jesus said, I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter, allos, another of the same kind, another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him. Jesus says to His disciples, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, orphanos. I will not leave you as orphans. Jesus says, I have been with you. I shall be in you. Jesus Christ in our hearts, indwelling us. What a wonderful picture. 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn. I have to end, but I'll read these few. Second Corinthians chapter 13, as Paul ends, he says, all the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. You know, we see all kinds of shenanigans and strange behavior in regards to the Holy Spirit, and it's bad press. It should never be press we wouldn't give to Jesus Christ, or we wouldn't give to God the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the question is never, how much Holy Ghost do you have? The question will always be, how much of you does the Holy Ghost have? He is God. Next week we want to look at his personality, that he plans, that he leads, that he speaks, that he has feelings, that he stoops down to us, that he's intimately involved with the details of our lives. This person of the Godhead with us. With us. But you know, we are so busy and we're so sensory oriented in the world that we live in, and there's so many interruptions and there's so much noise. And I was talking to Dr. Leonard Muller a few weeks ago, and he said, you know, Americans, he said, what's killing Americans is stress. He said, you know, you guys get up and flick on the news and listen to the radio on the way to work and sit in front of a computer all day, and you come home listening to the radio, talking on your cell phone. You get into the house and you jump onto Madden, or you're playing a game, and then you're on the computer again, you're watching the news, and then you try to go to sleep. He said, your brain is so ramped up, you're racing. He said, talk to a farmer. That's the guy that goes to sleep. He worked in the field all day. He's tired. He comes home and he crashes. And he said he sleeps more than 4 hours and gets more rest. He says, it's not just REM. It's how deep is the REM. He said he sleeps deeper and gets more rest than 4 hours than somebody that tosses and turns for 10 hours. And because our life is so ramped up and so busy, you know, sometimes it's hard for us, even as it was for Elijah, to realize, Lord, you're going to speak to me with a still, small voice. A still, small voice. How wonderful that he would sit and quietly speak to us. Quietly speak to us. We're going to have the musicians come and we'll sing a last song. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray for you all. And I'm encourage you to pray as we pray, just to say, Lord, Father, fill me afresh with your very spirit, your very presence. Lord, let me push aside every preconceived idea I have. And Lord, let me learn from your holy word who you are. Your love, your power, your gifting, your person. Let me have a balanced view, Father, of your spirit and his, not it, his involvement in my life. Let's stand. Let's bow our hearts. And Lord, we know you've overheard. And Lord, even in Christian things, Lord, we live in a Christian culture and there's Christian music and Christian television and Christian this and that. And sometimes we forget it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, Lord. By your Spirit. And we look at the Delaware Valley, Lord. We look at the darkness. We look at the need for revival. Lord, I look at it. And I'm so negligent, Father, in my own life. Sometimes I feel like Barney Fife talking about weightlifting, Father. I am so desperately in need of your Holy Spirit. Fresh filling, Lord. Fresh empowering, Lord. I know you never leave us or forsake us, Lord. We know you're ever present. You're all knowing. You're familiar with every struggle and strain in our emotions, Lord. Where we are worn and tired, Lord, depressed. Where we so deeply long for healing. And Father, we're so accustomed to everything that's given to us on the horizontal, we have forgotten about the vertical. That you have the power to heal us and renew us and speak to us and teach us and guide us. That you long to commune with us. To find us yielded to you, trusting in your wisdom and your guidance. Come to us, Father, in the person of your Spirit, and we thank you for his presence. Lead us, Lord. Renew us, Lord. Receive the fruit of our lips as a sweet savor before your throne, Lord. We lift our hearts and our voices, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.